All right, guys, let's go ahead and get started. Anybody else waiting out? Oh, okay, here we go. How's everybody doing?
Good.
So we're missing some people, so everybody that is here has to be that much more engaged. Okay? So take up enough excitement for two of those seats. All right, well, good morning. Guys, again, my name is Perry Parks, and I wanted to welcome you that are here to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett Sunday School Lesson Series for the Campus and the Singles Ministries on dating in God's family. So we've mentioned this before, but dating isn't mentioned anywhere in the Bible, as we've said. But how we should interact with each other and the relationships that we should have, there's an extensive amount of guidance on how we should be dealing with those things. So we've taken all those one another principles and we've applied them to dating. Now, we can apply it pretty much to any relationship, but dating is the focus here. And so this is actually the fourth and final lesson in our class series. And so from the feedback we've gotten so far, it seems like everyone has appreciated the focus and the principles that have come up from it. We've got something out of it. But we begin every week with our theme scripture, Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so we always begin with this reminder about how we should be, if we pursue what the world pursues, we're going to get what the world gets, which is worldly relationships. But if we transform our thinking, if we think differently, we're going to act differently. So if we allow ourselves and our minds to be transformed by God's word, we're going to have spirit-led relationships that are really going to meet the needs that we have to have those deep connections in our heart. And so in our previous lessons, we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about our obligation to encourage each other with dating, and we use Hebrews 10:24 as that scripture to remind us that we should consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And, you know, a lot of people come back and talk to me about the main takeaway they got from that was that it's okay not to be romantically interested, and it's okay not to date exclusively, but it's not okay not to date. That we need to take out the time to be generous and encourage each other with the word that we have in our hearts so that we can keep each other's hearts soft. But we talked about as we go through that process that we also, you know, may experience what we called godly chemistry. And so godly chemistry is this concept of how God connects our hearts. And we know that that happens because we feel this mutual deep appreciation for and admiration for the other person. And so that kind of shows us that we've been connected by God to serve a particular purpose. Now, that's not just about dating. That's in friendships too. But the point was that godly connections are important. And so we talked specifically last week about how in exclusive dating relationships, we should have a goal. And that goal is to keep each other's hearts soft for God. You guys remember that? So we talked about practicals to help us to do that. And I think Hebrews 3:13 was the verse that we focused on. And we said that we should see to it that we don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God, but that we should encourage one another daily as long as it's called a day so we won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so we discussed that godly chemistry, that belief we have in one another, can really help us to see and help each other to maintain our connections to God. And that's actually why godly chemistry is there. So we spend a lot of time talking about what we can do, what we should focus on. And we talk about focusing on listening intently to one another, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we listen intently to one another, it gives us an opportunity to show compassion and to show understanding. And when we show compassion and understanding, we can stay connected to each other. And we can focus from there on being gentle. And I said specifically to the brothers that we need to focus on being gentle as we respond to the things that we're hearing. We need to be compassionate and gentle. And we take that gentleness and we probably can use prayer as our ability to remind each other of God's promises as Satan's lies have started to creep into our hearts and get us to try to depend on ourselves. And so the focus was on reminding each other of what we need to do so that we can keep a soft heart in an exclusive dating relationship.
Amen.
Right? And so this week we're going to actually talk in more depth about boundaries in an exclusive dating relationship. And this is, of course, boundaries that are there to help us to achieve the goal that we talked about last week. And so we're going to start by talking through Proverbs 4, verse 23, which tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. See, our heart is our connection point. It's where we connect to God, and it's where we connect to each other. And when it's connected to God, you know, our heart overflows with life, right? Life overflows into our interactions with other people. Life flows into our perception of the world. When we're connected to God, when our heart is soft, we have this strong connection with God that's adaptable and it can handle all the different changes of life. But if our heart is hard, that connection is brittle and it allows gaps so that impurities and other kinds of ideas can pollute our view of the world and they can pollute our interactions with other people. And so as opposed to being life-giving, the flow that comes from that heart, that's poisonous. And as opposed to giving life, it takes life. It takes attention. It seeks for itself. And so today we're talking about building the foundation of a relationship that overflows with this life that God intended for us to have. But to do that, we have to ensure that those boundaries are in place to protect that connection that we need. Make sense? Okay. So we're going to go ahead and turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead and start turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And so we're going to discuss how to grow godly boundaries. Now, I say that we're going to be growing these boundaries because they don't just come out of nowhere. Boundaries are kind of like fruit. It's like a tree, and the boundary is the fruit of a root that we should focus on watering. So if you water the right root, the fruit will grow. And so we're going to talk over the course of this time about five fruits or five areas of focus that you can focus on to help guard your connection to God, specifically in an exclusive dating relationship. But, you know, really this can apply to any kind of relationship that you're trying to build in God's kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And the Bible says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." So Paul here is reminding the Ephesian church that they are dearly loved children of God, that they are heirs to this inheritance that's coming from the King and Creator of all creation. And the implication here is that they're royalty. Paul calls them in verse 3, he calls them God's holy people, because that's what they are. And a life of love, a life of imitating Jesus, a life of thanksgiving, this is what they were supposed to be created for. But he warns them against all these other things that he defines as being improper for God's holy people. Things that don't reflect that identity. Things that don't belong in the space that they belong in. And so Paul, we see here, is actually applying a principle that we're going to dig into. And he's watering a root. So we're going to take a look at a video that illustrates someone else watering the same root. So just give me a second, and I'll pull it up. And so this is actually from the movie, a 3-minute scene from the movie Moana. You guys ever seen that?
Yes.
All right. So it's one of my favorite scenes. And we'll talk about it afterwards.
Let's go! Got to pay he got to pay with the wonder. He's a good man of the young studio.
come to me.
Take away from this is that Moana, she believed in Te Fiti. She saw through all that fire and all that fury to that spiral that was on her chest. You guys saw that? And she recognized that spiral as a mark of who she really was and what her identity was. And so she reminded Te Fiti of her identity. And when she reminded her of that, you know, the fire cooled, the fury subsided, and she became gentle. She allowed that connection to be able to take place because she remembered who she was. And knowing that, she wasn't going to harden again. She wasn't going to start throwing flames of balls and of lava because she knew that that's not who she was. She remembered. And so now there is a natural boundary between that Te Fiti at the end of the movie that brought life and the Te Ka at the beginning of the movie that destroyed life. Because she knows who she is, she's not going to do the things that she used to do. And Andrea and I, we use the same concept with our children, right? If we catch them stealing, we tell them, you did steal, but a thief is not who you are. Or if we catch them lying, yes, you lied, but a liar is not who you are. You don't need to lie and you don't need to steal. That's not who you are. And so Paul used the same principle with the Ephesian church, right? He said sexual immorality is not who you are. Greed, coarse joking, idolatry, these things are not who you are. You're royalty. You are God's holy children. That's who you are. And so the principle that we need to take away from this is that knowing who you are sets boundaries for you naturally. If you know your identity, it puts a barrier against things that just aren't a part of you. And so in a dating relationship, one of the ways that we water the fruit, the root of those boundaries is by reminding each other of whose and what we are. And so that inoculates you from a lot of the things that are flying around, the ideas of the world that may try to attach themselves to you. When you know who you are, those things don't stick. You can recognize that those things aren't a part of you. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. So that's where we should start, is identity. When we think about natural boundaries that God intended, identity is where we should start. But a lot of us don't start there. A lot of us start with rules. And we hope the rules will provide a structure for us to show us our identity. But rules and regulations without identity is just, it's too brittle to hold us back from the things that we want to do. So let's read more about that in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20. In Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 20, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." So Paul is talking to the Colossian church here about the futility of depending on man-made rules to keep ourselves from gratifying our evil desires. Now, rules that come before knowing who you are, like we talked about, they just won't hold you back for long because you're going to go after what you want in your heart. But that makes sense because our desires are real. Our desires are real. And actually, desires, they actually do come from God. Our desires show us what God has created us for. They show us what we were created to accomplish and what He's planned in advance for us to do. Our desires are really a key to uncovering our identity. Based on what you want, you know what part of the body you most likely belong to. So we can't ignore them. But if we dam up the flood of our desire behind a bunch of man-made rules, the dam won't only burst, it's going to destroy everything that we built below it. And so it doesn't have to be that way. God created our desires, so every desire in our heart is meant to be satisfied by a real thing. By a real thing that God created just to satisfy it. You know, one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis, and he wrote this book called The Weight of Glory. And this is a quote from that book. It says, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." You see, Satan has never created anything new. He's not a creator. What he does is he perverts the good, and he tempts you to accept it. Lust is simply a mud pie for the desire we have for a real connection. Envy is just a perversion of admiration. And idolatry is a perversion of the awe and gratitude that we should have for the one that provided our things, being attached to the things that he provided. You know, if we meditate on these things, I know that God will make a lot of these things clear for us, but the bottom line here is that rules are not enough to keep us from taking the shortcuts and mud pot and eating the mud pies that Satan uses to mock our true desires. And so the conviction I want us to take away is recognizing that God is the only true source of satisfaction. If we realize that God has created a satisfaction for all of our desires, then we will have a boundary there for us, and we won't try to look for mud pies and shortcuts to be able to satisfy what only God can satisfy. Yeah. Okay, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Because rules aren't bad. The rules are supposed to really just point to a principle, but we can't just rely on them. We can't just rely on rules. So let's go ahead and look more closely at this. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 43. Matthew 12, 43. Jesus says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." That is how it will be with this wicked generation. So Jesus here is responding to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were demanding a sign from him to prove his authority. And so in his response before this, he starts to recount these people from Scripture who often just used God's word to repent. And so he brings up the Ninevites, right? And says when Jonah preached to them, they repented. And he brought up the Queen Sheba, the Queen of the South is what the Scriptures call it, and how she traveled from Africa to the Fertile Crescent, to Jerusalem, just to hear God's wisdom from Solomon. And Jesus was telling him that somebody greater than Solomon is here giving you God's wisdom in your backyard. And they're still asking for a sign of authority because God's word and God's wisdom wasn't enough for them on their own. And so this is how he responds. So I think what Jesus is pointing out here is that, you know, and I think we see it in his ministry as well, the people can stop what they're doing and follow him because of these signs that they've seen, whether it was feeding the 5,000 or healing someone. They could stop and follow him. And as they follow him, they're going to do some of the things that he does, right? They're going to serve the poor. They're going to feed the hungry, right? They, you know, all the disciples went out and helped to expel demons and perform miracles. But if the word of God doesn't get into their heart, not only will those changes not hold, they will be in a worse position after they're with Jesus than they were before they were with him, because conviction didn't fill that space. And so he called them a wicked generation and lays out this, I call it a principle of vacuum, right? That when something's removed, if you don't replace it with something else, that thing that's removed will whip back with more force than you had to take to pull it out. And it will be more of a problem after you removed it than before. And so we can see examples of this in Jesus' ministry, like people that traveled with him. Judas Iscariot is a perfect example. So Judas, you know, traveled with Jesus. He expelled demons. He did everything all the other disciples did. But after Jesus left, after his ministry was over, Judas was in a worse place than before it started, because that word never seeped into his heart. And so the lesson we need to consider is the difference between rules and true boundaries. Because resolve or true conviction needs to replace all the rules we think we're following. You know, your heart has to be filled with conviction, so when that desire returns, you don't ignore it, but you know how to satisfy it the way that God intended for you to satisfy it. And so this is where you flood your heart with God's word. You meditate on your desires and how God intended for them to be met. Just obeying rules is going to leave that vacuum we talked about, but gaining understanding and gaining conviction, that's what fills the house that we're talking about. And so, for example, if we go on double dates, right, as we're going out on dates, if we go on double dates just because it's a rule for purity, and you don't have the resolve to make sure that that interaction, that relationship is kept in the light, you're not going to stay pure for long. If it's just a rule as opposed to the resolve to say, okay, I am going to keep this relationship in the light, it's not going to last. Or spending too much time together, right? Sometimes we have a rule about not spending too much time together, but if that's because we don't want to break our willpower. But in a dating relationship, there's a lot of things that fight against that, right? There's these strong hormones. We have a chemical soup that comes up the closer we are to each other. And at best, those chemicals, if we just allow too much time, it's going to help make us move faster than we should. And we'll want to go from dating to being engaged because we want to move fast. And that's the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is we'll let that thing drag us into impurity and immorality if we spend too much time and don't block and restrain ourselves from that. You know, and I think this is, you know, this whole concept of brain chemistry. You know, I'm not a doctor, but I know one. And there's this hormone soup that my wife explained in another class, and I wanted her to kind of share a little bit about that hormone soup.
So, you know, I talk about the design of us as humans and how brilliant God is. And one of the things that when we gave a lesson on intimacy, we talked about was part of the brain chemicals that are released when we are close to each other. And it's not just necessarily male-female relationships, but things like oxytocin and dopamine and things like that in your brain help to form these connections. It happens with mother and child, it happens in friendships, but it definitely happens in male-female relationships. And so the closer we are and the more time we spend, the more those chemicals kind of get in the mix, and then they actually are for a purpose. They're to help really make that connection and that closeness, usually in the first couple years of a relationship. They get even more involved in a sexual relationship. And in an early marriage, that's a good thing, because there's not a lot of structure underneath that relationship. There's not a lot of time and things to really build on, and that gives you time to build on. But if you take those chemicals and don't recognize that they're going on, and you just think, oh, this is, I feel this, and this is the right thing. If you let your feelings take you because of the hormones and the chemicals that are doing their job that they're supposed to, you can end up faster in a place that you really didn't intend to be, focusing on being God's holy people. So you just gotta kind of keep in mind that that thing is happening and take some ownership and a step back and say, wait a minute, is this gonna help? Is this gonna push this, are we putting the foot on the gas here, or are we backing up a little bit because we don't need that part yet?
Yeah. So, from a doctor, right? So, as my wife was mentioning, that brain chemistry can help us build the right level of intimacy at the right time. But if we don't restrain it, it'll destroy the foundation that we're trying to build, just like a fire would destroy us in the car if the engine block wasn't there, right? So we have to have a resolve to channel that desire for each other into a desire for what's best for each other. And that's always going to lead you to helping each other to get closer to God, because that's really going to make us the best version of ourselves. And, you know, we need to be close to God and have intimacy with Him in order to have the boundaries we need to guard our hearts. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 14, because we're going to take some time to see that in action. Right? Acts chapter 14. We're going to see those boundaries taking place. All right, Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 8, the Bible says, "In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy.' Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." So Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes because people were attaching themselves to them, God's messengers, instead of to God. Of course, idolatry is against the rules, right? But they responded in a way that wasn't just, hey, don't do that, it's against the rules. They responded from the depths of their heart. No, this adoration belongs to God. They had that resolve in their hearts that said that they were not, as far as it depended on them, they were going to not allow these people to connect adoration that belonged to God to them. And so I think that brings up another principle for us, is that the resolve of our hearts protects the hearts of the people that we influence, especially when you're dating. If someone is giving you the adoration and focus that they should be giving to God, your resolve should be pointing them back to God. Now, brothers, if a sister comes to you with her anxiety and fear of a particular relationship that's going on, maybe something's going on at work, and she hasn't talked to God about that yet, you need to gently, brothers, gently bring her back to God, right? Even through just prayer, right? I'm not saying turn her back, but focus her on prayer as the path to peace, not you. You know, and sisters, if a brother, you know, really admires you and that admiration turns into a little bit too much affection because he admires you too much, you know, I think that our relationships can become idols, right? Where we give our affection to each other as opposed to God. But sisters, you can actually lead by example by encouraging the brother to pray with you and expressing your own affection for God and expressing your own affection about how much you appreciate what God has given you, including that connection with that brother, and encourage him in prayer to attach that affection to God as well. Right? The goal here is that we don't want to allow what belongs to God to be given to you, because it will spoil in your hands. But if you give it to God, it will blossom in his. Amen? Amen. Amen?
Yep.
All right. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. You know, developing that particular boundary can be hard because we can be very sentimental and we don't want to hurt each other's feelings. But I think a lot of the times we can feel, you know, if we're in the wrong, we can feel that insecurity that comes from comparing ourselves to the world and what the world expects of us and what it looks like in the world. And because we don't see what that looks like happening in our relationships, we can get insecure. And it takes friends and the community to help us to help remind us to not accept what belongs to God and not give away what belongs to God. You know, I think I needed help, and other people, I'm sure, need help being reminded that sentimentality is actually selfish, because it's giving you what you want, but it doesn't give the other person what they really need. And so we're going to take a look at how not to confuse kindness, because we should be kind in our interactions with each other, not to confuse kindness with sentimentality. All right? So Matthew chapter 16. I'll start reading in verse 21. The Bible says in verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on that third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it.'" Peter was among Jesus' closest friends, and he rebuked him as Satan for trying to dissuade him from taking another path other than what God designed. And so, you know, in the passage just before this, Jesus was lauding him for the fact that Peter had recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and now all of a sudden he's rebuking him as Satan. And so that's a little bit hard to understand, but I think if we look at Ephesians 6, it can kind of help us to triangulate what's happening here. Because in Ephesians 6, the Bible teaches us that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so considering that, you know, we understand that Satan is our enemy, not because of how he was created, but because of the principles that he champions. So what do I mean by that, by the principles that he champions? I mean, Satan champions principles that lie about who God is to us, that lie about how God feels about us and about the place we have before God. And these principles that Satan champions, they can lead us to want to take care of ourselves because we don't believe we have a God that takes care of us, or to stop trusting God because we feel like he's not to be trusted. Those are the principles that Satan uses. And Peter, in this case, was championing Satan's principles when he said that Jesus would never die, because he was insecure. This wasn't the kind of king that he was expecting to see. This wasn't the kind of king he saw in the world. This isn't how you're supposed to treat a king. But he was taking matters into his own hands because of his insecurity, and he was tempting Jesus not to entrust himself to him who judges justly. And so I need us to understand that sentimentality is a Trojan horse. It's a Trojan horse. And if we give Satan, we can give Satan a pass into our hearts when he uses our closest friends and their insecurities to be able to try to influence us to do things that God never intended. You know, I think we see our friends and we can see the affection and love we have for them, and we can stop listening to what they're saying, even when what they're saying is technically a satanic principle that goes against God's word. You know, but we can see, Luke 14 tells us that Jesus, you know, told his disciples that his love for him and his love for the Father has to be, that our love has to be so much greater that it dwarfs, it overwhelms any sentimentality that we have. So, and if we don't have that, we can't be his disciples. So that means in an exclusive dating relationship, it's doubly important that we listen to each other. We need to hear each other, so that we can recognize and reject Satan's attempts to use our God-given connections as highways to plant his own evil seeds in our hearts. So, I mean, especially through the insecurities of the people that are close to us. And so, sisters, if you're, you know, if your boyfriend or your the brother is off the rails because he is insecure, because the affection that you are expressing to each other doesn't look like the affection in the world, then he is... He influences you to try to do that. You know, you can recognize that for what it is. That's a satanic principle that comes from the insecurity of trying to make our lives look like the world. And brothers, if a sister, you know, is losing focus on God's provision, maybe she looks at you and you don't have a job that she thinks is going to really help take care of you, and those insecurities about God's provision, you know, make her feel like you don't have the kind of ambition she's used to seeing in the world, that insecurity can creep in and make you think that you have to be selfishly ambitious in order to provide for her. And so you don't need to go off the rails with her. And so we can use, you see how we can use each other's close relationships to kind of be a Trojan horse to get us to believe and rely on Satan's principles rather than ours. It's not supposed to be like that. That's actually how the fall happened. You know, it started with a lack of trust in God, followed by sentimentality that led to Adam and Eve taking that apple. And we don't have to be like that. We can actually redeem our relationship with God and with each other, and we can do that as we practice these principles, especially in dating in God's family. And so, wrapping up, you know, building the foundation of a relationship that overflows with this life that God has for us means that we need to ensure that we have boundaries in place to protect our connection to him, which is our hearts and keeping them soft. And so, again, we talked about how boundaries are a fruit that God makes grow as we focus on a root. And so, just to remind us, these are the roots that we talked about. We talked about identity, and knowing who you are and what you're made for is the first natural step to really growing those boundaries. And secondly, is God is the only, understanding God's the only true source of satisfaction, and that we should always use that resolve to replace any rules that we're holding on to, because resolve always needs to replace rules, or the rules will never keep us back. And so as we build that resolve, it not only protects us, but it protects all those people around us. And ultimately, after it's all said and done, we can't let the insecurities of those people close to us be a Trojan horse into our hearts, because that will completely demolish the boundaries that we've worked so hard to set up. And so with that's the end of our dating series. series on dating God's family. But look, the dialogue should still continue, right? This is only a seed. And all these principles and all these lessons were just seeds. And if you water them with conversation and with meditation, they're going to grow. They're going to grow amongst you. They're going to grow amongst everyone around you. So, you know, with that being said, I think we have probably about 2 to 5 minutes for some Q&A, and then I'll end with a prayer. So any immediate responses or questions? Mo.
So, I'm looking back to you a little bit, and I started to notice, like how you said, planting seed, the whole book of Matthew, to me, it came off as like Jesus planting seed the whole time, over and over again. The disciples kept forgetting who he was. And as they started going on, like, for example, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Mm-hmm. And the people need to be fed again. He's like, how are we going to feed? I'm like, yeah, I just saw it. You know?
Right.
You know, I'm just thinking about that. So I think that can go along with this, mm-hmm. which is why we probably need to keep the conversation going, because we forget easily.
Yes.
So we gotta let it see, we're talking about a new way to live our lives. So
that's right, that's right. It's important to understand that the world is like a big dose of NyQuil. It's meant to help us forget. Right? Everything you listen on Tuesday, will you remember? Right? But that's why we put these things on the website, we record them so that we can go back and remember what we've heard and then have conversations. Look, this, you have not probably made any decisions yet. This is not where the decisions happen. The decisions happen when you go and talk to each other, and then you realize and say, well, how does this really apply to me? And in those conversations, that's where God's work is done to make those decisions. So this is not the end of it for you. Matter of fact, it falls far short of the end if you don't have the conversation. So all I'm doing is passing the baton. But if you don't take it the rest of the way, it will not get into your hearts. Make sense? All right, any other questions?
Yeah. I just want to say, I thank God, I thank you guys for presenting this, because this is gold. This is amazing stuff from God. Amen. God's ways are so far above man's ways.
Yep.
And I think, as you said, Satan tries to take, he perverts what's really good and great. Mm-hmm. And we accept a much cheaper version, you know, mud pies, as you said.
Right.
And so, you put it as the best class I've heard on this topic, and you put it in such a great way.
Amen.
So I just pray that we can all really let it sink in deeply to produce the fruit God wants to produce, because he wants great, amazing relationships for all of us.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Yeah, amen. It's great. Okay. Maybe two more questions. Anybody else? If not? Okay. Well, let me go ahead and end with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Your word and your spirit. Oh my gosh, you just do so much for us with your word and with your spirit. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It keeps us from tripping. When we do trip, it tells us how to get up. It gives us all this instruction and all this gold that we can, that should just be the treasure of our lives, because it shows us your way. And that's the way to life. God, help us not to get caught up with all the insecurities that may come in our hearts because we're trying to compare ourselves to what the world is doing. The world is not your way. The world doesn't lead to life. You lead to life. God, I pray that we would all seek to satisfy those desires in our heart through you. God, and I pray for all these classes that we've had, God, that everyone would allow these principles to seep deeply into their hearts, to have good conversations that are led by you, so that we can make decisions and build convictions that will create just soft relationships, soft hearts, so that we can be connected to you and connected to each other. God, be with this ministry. Be with this ministry and help this ministry to grow, not just numerically, Father. That's the least way. But more than anything, to grow in heart, to grow in love for you, to grow in intimacy with you, so that they can produce fruit that comes naturally from that connection that they have with you. God, they need your help with that. We all need your help with that. Allow this ministry to be a fire that other ministries use to be able to light their torches and see their way as well. God, we need your help. We love you. Thank you so much for providing this space for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.